Let's turn in our Bibles to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, and let's turn to chapter 3. This will be the last sermon in this particular series of the summer. Next week we will begin our study through both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That will be our study for the next several months together. So if you'd like to get a jump start and read through those letters, that would be wonderful for you to do so. But for this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading verses 7 to 12. So if you're able and willing, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for Your Word, and we are thankful that You leave us not as orphans, but that You have sent Your Spirit. You have sent Your Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. You have given us Your Word. Lord, we would ask that You would help us to believe it. We would ask that You would take Your Word, met with Your Spirit, and that You would change our hearts. And yes, Lord, that You would change our lives, that we might be the men, women, and children that You've called us to be, that we might be, in fact, a light to a dark and dying world. That through us, Your manifold wisdom may now be made manifest. Lord, use us. And today, speak to us, we ask. And in my weakness, may Your strength be made manifest. And would you teach us, Your people, we ask, in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a familiar verse of Scripture says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then in the Great Commission, another familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then in the text that we just read just now, "to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." So when we think about this call, when we think about these verses that we just read about this call to go, to make known to the world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask the question, to whom is this call given? And of course, we answer, to us, right? I mean, the call is given to us. But how is that given? In what context is that given? And you may say, what do you mean by that? Well, what's the avenue that we're to go? Is it just to individuals to go? Or is it just talking about personal evangelism? Well, certainly that's part of it, as we as individuals make up a larger body. But what's the context even of personal evangelism? Well, how did the Apostle Paul go about spreading this wonderful gospel? Did he do so personally? Yes. But he did so in the context, again, of a larger body. He said, what do you mean? What are you getting at? Well, how did he do this? He told Titus. He said, "This is why I left you in Crete, Titus, to appoint elders there." We find that Paul was a fantastic church planter. Paul was planting churches. In the Great Commission, as we read, part of the Great Commission is baptizing. One thing baptism signifies is what? It's admission into the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's purpose, even here in our text, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. So when we speak of evangelism, when we speak of the advance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it really shouldn't surprise us, I don't think, to learn that the most effective means of evangelism is, in fact, church planting. And this is the final spoke of our ministry wheel, or to put it this way, it is the P in our acronym worship that kind of drives what we do as a church. It's part of the DNA of our church. We want to plant churches. You may say, why? Well, the best answer, the easy answer, is for the glory of Christ. We desire to plant churches for the glory of Christ. And we're going to see that here in our text. We're going to look at two different things. We're going to look at when we consider the glory of Christ in church planting, we're going to look at our privilege. We're going to look at God's purpose in that. But sometimes we also ask other questions, and they're not bad questions. We should ask them. Why? Just practically speaking, why more churches? Do we really need another church in Northwest Arkansas, for that matter? Do we really need other churches out there? Do we really need other churches in Africa? Well, if it is the institution that God has ordained for the proclamation and the advancement of the gospel, then the answer to that should be yes. Yes. And then even practically speaking, to think about it in this way, we do need more churches, not just any church, though. And this isn't prideful. This isn't arrogant. But we need churches that proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many churches out there. And there are many churches who aren't doing the very thing that God has called the church to do. So yes, we need more churches, but we need more churches to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus. And if we believe, brothers and sisters, if we believe that what we proclaim is faithful to the Scriptures and exalts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is us who should heed this call to plant churches. You know, Northwest Arkansas boasts a population of 525,000 people as of July of last year, and it continues to grow. It's the 22nd fastest growing, and yes, even Northwest Arkansas is called this now, metro area in the United States. It's quite remarkable. Our growth from 2010 to 2016 was equivalent to adding an entire new city of Rogers to Northwest Arkansas. Just to put that in perspective, a whole new city of Rogers in Northwest Arkansas in 6 years. Bentonville is the number one fastest growing city in the state. Rogers is number two. Springdale is number six. And we live right here. Fayetteville is number four. All here in Northwest Arkansas. We do need more faithful churches to the glory of Christ. After all, again, as we learn, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known. So I want us to consider the glory of Christ when we think about church planting in these two ways. Again, our privilege and God's purpose. So first, our privilege. We pick up our text with Paul speaking of this mystery of Christ. He said again, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Paul was made a minister by the grace of God. And I think this is important because it's a privilege for us to be called ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as ministers of churches, not just in the vocational sense, but for us as part of the church, it's a privilege to be given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only a privilege to be called by him in the larger scheme, but called to share it. It's a gracious privilege to be used by God in the work of the kingdom of Christ. And I wonder if that's the way we see it. I wonder if we see that as a burden or if we actually do see that as a privilege. Are we humbled by the fact that we get to be used by Him? That we have the privilege of seeing lives and hearts changed because of the gospel of Jesus. Sinners coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and being set free from sin and from the bondage of sin. And I wonder if we truly consider that a privilege. I get to share this great truth of the gospel. And that is what it's about. It's about the gospel. Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister. And I think when we think about church planting, when we think about ministry, when we think about church and the life of the church, I think one of the things about church planting and about church ministry, we need a proper understanding of what's taking place within the life of a church. He said, of this gospel, I was made a minister. It's not about the minister. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the minister of the church. What gets the focus here is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the minister is merely a servant. He's merely a mouthpiece for this wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that saves. And we need to have a proper understanding of this, particularly in our church culture today of, and I'm going to call it this, I'm not sure this is the right word, but in our culture of celebrity pastors, where everybody follows these celebrity pastors, we are tempted to believe that it's actually the pastor who makes the difference, or the teacher that makes the difference. We have this thinking that somehow the pastor becomes the sacrament by which our souls are nourished. And brothers and sisters, that is wrong. Please do not view me that way, Pastor Taylor that way, or any other minister. The minister is merely the servant. It is the preached word of God that changes hearts and lives. And this idea that the pastor gets the focus, that's what breeds divisions within the life of the church. Not just the local church, but the broader church. We're going to talk about this when we come to 1 Corinthians, right? I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. No. It's the gospel that changes hearts and lives. It's the gospel that saves. And planting churches, multiplying churches, actually communicates and reinforces this wonderful biblical truth. So how is that? Well, because when we plant a new church, when we plant in Bentonville, you know what that church doesn't need? It doesn't need Chris Miller. It doesn't even need Chris Taylor. What that church needs is a faithful servant who will preach the one that we do need, whose name is Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we need here. It's what we need there. And it does need that servant available. It needs that servant available to minister to and to serve the people under his care. It's not about the servant, it's about the gospel. And so what is the gospel? What is this thing that's such a privilege to share? What's the good news? Well, Paul had been talking about this. This is all first half of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3 is about this wonderful gospel from the very beginning of the letter. He calls it in chapter 1, the gospel of our salvation. It's the truth that Jesus lived perfectly. Mike prayed it just a moment ago. I loved how he did this in his prayer. We were reminded even in the pastoral prayer of the simple truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Did you hear it? Jesus lived a perfect life in our stead. He died the death that we deserve. And he rose again. The wonderful, simple, but profound truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's with a purpose. It's not just a history lesson that some man died, but he died with a purpose. He rose with a purpose. In chapter 2, while we were yet dead in our sin, Paul says, God made us alive together with Christ. The purpose is to bring life to sinners, to bring life to dead people like you and me apart from the Lord Jesus. It's that news that we've been raised up with him and seated in, with him in the heavenly places. It's that great news that we too, who were once far off and strangers to the covenant, have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the story that we get to tell to a lost and dying world. The gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you and like me. I had a conversation the other day just before the ninth grade football game at Bentonville. And we were standing and one of my friends turned to me and he said, you know, part of the problem, part of the frustration of ministering in Bentonville, and he's just a layman, he actually works for the schools system, but he said part of the frustration is that nobody thinks they need anything. They think they've got it all. But they don't have Jesus. They don't have Jesus. I listened to, and I'm way off topic here, but I think this will be helpful. I listened to a lot of different kinds of music, a lot of different talk shows. I even listened to comedy radio, and you may say, why? That's weird. Well, one of the reasons why I listen to comedy radio, because you get a very good idea of where our culture is when you listen to comedy radio. What people think is funny. And a lot of times what you find is that there's not a far stone's throw between what is funny and what is tragic. One of the common themes that runs throughout comedians and what they make fun of is this desperate attempt of people to find something that they're looking for. And they don't know what it is. And they fill it with alcohol. They fill it with drugs. They fill it with a job. They fill it with a reputation. They seek to fill it with all these different things. And what I want to do is scream at the radio and say, if you only knew, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's it. But that's what we get to share. That's what the church has the responsibility and the privilege to share. No wonder Paul counted it as such a great privilege that we might do that same thing as well. We might count it a privilege. We have the privilege of the church to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This should be part of the foundation for our desire for growth. Whether that's growth here in our midst, whether that's growth for church planting, that others may hear and experience the riches of Christ Jesus, the glory of Christ and the good of the people. The glory of Christ and the good of the people. We too often act as if this wonderful gospel that we've been given is a secret. But it's the church's privilege to have the gospel of Christ, having been given to us by Christ himself. But we're called to share that. I read this past week in some research that said that 88% of unreached people would likely go to church if asked. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but if it's anywhere near true, that blows my mind. 88% of people unreached people would likely go to church if they were asked. And less than 22% have never been invited to church. Less than 22% of unreached people have ever been invited to church. I don't know about you, but to me, that's convicting. It's convicting. And Paul understood that this wasn't in his own power. He said, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice the contrast. The least of all the saints, and yet the greatest news ever. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We're not great in and of ourselves, but we do serve a great and mighty God. Paul says at the end of verse 7, he says, by the working of his power. Paul understood this. Paul wasn't this wonderfully oratory type guy. He was the least of all the saints, he says. And yet, by and through the power of God, God used him in a mighty way. And it's the same for us. By his grace and by his power, we serve in the kingdom of Christ. And there are so many who live in the dark, even here in Northwest Arkansas. even here. And let's face it, in one of the most churched states in all of the United States. And yet, even here, so many who live in the dark. And many would say, you know, I just don't like organized religion. And some would say, I'm a Christian, but I just don't go to church. And tragically, much of that is the church's fault. There are many churches who are, you can't even call it preaching, but what they are espousing is nothing anywhere near the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I had lunch with another person this past week who said that in their church, they stay as far away from the blood of Christ as they possibly can. And if in the lectionary they ever come to a place that mentions the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will stop before they get there purposefully so that they never talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus. My question becomes, then what are you doing? Then what you're doing is useless and it's vanity. No wonder people have stopped going to church. No, the church isn't perfect. And this particular church, here at Trinity Grace, we're not either. As blessed as we are, and as wonderful as you are, we are not perfect. But the church is ordained by God as His instrument here on this earth. And again, so many are unchurched, so many in the dark. And we have the privilege, as Paul says, to bring light for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? What's the mystery? Well, we don't have to guess. It's not really a mystery to us, because Paul tells us explicitly what that mystery is back up in verse 6 of the same chapter. There's no need to guess. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is simply this, is that there is one people of God brought together by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul's been talking about ever since chapter 2. Remembering that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one, has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. The reason why this revelation of this mystery is so wonderful, is so great, is because in Jesus Christ, we're not strangers to the covenants of promise. We are no longer strangers. We've been brought near, reconciled to God. In Jesus Christ, we are members of the household of God, growing into a holy temple in the Lord and being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And the local church ought to be a picture of that heavenly reality. And this is the light revealed. You who were not a people are part of a people because of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. And what brings us together as the church is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we ought to love one another well. The world ought to be able to look to the church and to see what it's like to live in covenant community with one another. I sent this out to you this week on the city. And by the way, just let me use this. Please read the updates on the city. It can be so helpful and encouraging to us as a church and to you. But I sent one out this past week. Last week, Mike mentioned the Floreses as well, who were here last week as one of for our missionary evening and as part of our ice cream social. And Julia Flores came up to Jenny and I afterwards, and just had her hand over her heart, and she said, "This place is so different. This church is so different." And then she said, and I'm sorry, I don't really speak Spanish, but "Esa es mi casa." This is my home. This is my house. That's what it means to be part of a life of a church that loves one another well that loves the stranger in their midst. And for that, you're to be commended. But what gives us that is not anything that we've done, but it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We're heirs of the covenant. The church's glorious and gracious privilege is to declare to the world that though they are strangers to the covenants of promise, though they have no hope, and though they are without God in this world, that God has provided a way in Jesus Christ. And in Him, you're brought near. That's a great message to a lost and dying world. These are the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Paul says. He tells us what they are back in Ephesians chapter 1. He's elected us. He's adopted us. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us of our sin. He's revealed to us His purpose. He's sealed us by His Spirit. He's guaranteed our inheritance in the Lord Jesus. Paul got to preach that to the Gentiles. No wonder he was so excited. And we get to declare that as well to the world. A dear friend of mine, his dad died this past week. And there's a sense of urgency to the gospel when people are faced with times like that, isn't there? When death is right there, when loved ones die, or when one is sick, or one is at the twilight of their life. But brothers and sisters, we're all dying. We're all dying. We all suffer from that terrible terminal disease as a result of the fall. And some maybe will die before, not maybe, definitely will die before others. But you see, this is what Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes, where he says that we'll all return to the earth. We'll all meet the same end. The same event happens to all, he says. But the good news is that there is hope. Is that there is hope. We don't have to die without hope. We don't have to die without God in this world or in the next. Jesus Christ is our peace. And we have the privilege of declaring that precious truth. Not only do we have the privilege, but God have that privilege, but God through the church makes known His manifold wisdom. And His purpose in Christ is seen in the church. What a responsibility. That God's purpose is to be seen within the life of the church. Paul says in verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow, God's manifold wisdom is to be made known through the church. You know what that means? That means that we are part of the most important institution in the world. And this isn't how the world looks at it, right? I mean, we look at all the drama that's going on in the world and that's taking place on the world stage, all the nations of this world, all these different groups and all these different societies and all these different everything get together and rally around a particular something or other. None of them compare to the Church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, it's the church of Jesus Christ only against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. Everything else, the gates of hell will prevail. But not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things here quickly that I want us to see. One, we must answer a few questions. What is this manifold wisdom of God that the rulers and the authorities are to see? Who are the rulers and authorities? And finally, what is the this that is according to the eternal purpose? Well, first, the church makes known God's manifold wisdom. Paul, again, has already told us what this is. God in Christ Jesus has brought together divided individuals. God has reconciled man to Himself, and He's also reconciled man to man in the person of the Lord Jesus. And there's no superiority before God. One man is not more deserving than another. One people group is not above another. Merit merits nothing before God. Let me repeat that. Merit merits nothing before God other than the merit of Christ. The only merit that you need is the merit of Christ. The manifold wisdom of God is that He saved His people by His own grace. By His grace. And the wonder of it is that they are in fact people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. God did what man cannot do, nor angels could do. He created one new man in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus. And the church is not only to be a light to the world, but also to make known to the rulers and in the authorities in the heavenly places. And we say, what in the world does that mean? How do we make known anything to them? And what are they? Well, we have a hint because these terms, rulers and authorities, are also found over in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul exhorts us to put on the full armor of God, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the, and here are the words, rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These rulers and authorities are those supernatural beings that are aligned with the enemy, that are aligned with Satan. And the church is the witness that God has had victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church serves as an ongoing witness against those who align themselves with the enemy. It's the constant reminder of the redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that done through the very thing where the enemy thought he had won the victory. But in fact, it was his very defeat, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that have to do with what we're talking about here? Brothers and sisters, the growing, multiplying church is a constant reminder that Jesus has won. And He is building His church. What a wonderful witness. And we may say, thinking about that, but you know what? That might be hard. Trinity Grace Church, if we plant another church, it might be hard for us. In fact, we may suffer loss. We may struggle financially some. And not even to mention that, but the most important thing, we may even lose many of our friends with whom we've had relationships and walked through difficult things together. And that's true. All of that may be true. It will be hard. But it is interesting, you know, that research reveals that mother churches are healthier 6 months after planting than they were before. I know that's kind of hard to believe, but why might that be the case? Because it keeps the church young. It keeps the church focused. It keeps the church with a sense of urgency for reaching out to others. You know, we are 15 years old as Trinity Grace Church. And have you ever noticed that I still say to you, in fact, Jenny asked me this the other day when I said it to her. I said, we're a young church committed to teaching the whole counsel of God and how that impacts every area of our faith and our life. And she said, you still say we're a young church? We're 15 years old. And I said, yeah, we're a young church. And by God's grace, we're always going to be a young church. Always with that sense of urgency to reach out to those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. When 12 to 13 of our own families left a couple of years ago to go to Fayetteville, it dropped our worship attendance to about 144 a week. And we weren't able to do VBS. Many of you will remember that because we lost so many people. It dropped it to 144 in worship. Last week, we had 286 in worship. Double what we had after we sent the families to Fayetteville. That's the faithfulness of God. And not only did we double, but guess what they have in Fayetteville? a new church that has, I don't know, between 100 and 200 people on any given week. That's multiplying. That's multiplying our work and our efforts. Churches that are planting or are planted are healthier churches. They're more effective in reaching the unchurched, and we are more effective in shepherding our own people. The manifold wisdom of God is His grand plan of redemption through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is the witness. The church is the witness. That wonderful, remarkable plan of God. Paul says this was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus. That the church would manifest the manifold wisdom of God was the this. That was according to the eternal purpose. The church, in other words, this way, the church is no mere blip on God's redemptive plan. The church is no mere divine excursion in God's plan until He can somehow come back and start working with His quote-unquote real people again. The church has been His plan from the beginning. The church in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do, brothers and sisters, and what we participate in as the institutional church is a big and wonderful and important deal. And when people say things, you know what, I'm just not really into that church thing. Then you're not really into Jesus if you're not into His people. And I know that's not probably popular to say in our day, in our culture today. Well, it's all about the individual. But it's what the Scripture teaches us. If we don't love the people of God, then we really ought to question whether we love God. Because He loved His people enough to give His Son for us. The church has always been part of God's redemptive plan and making that plan known to a lost and dying world. The church in Jesus Christ declares and proclaims this divine mystery and wisdom of God. That Jesus Christ, through the cross, has reconciled man to God, Jew and Gentile alike. And in Him we are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Oh, the glory of Christ. And even, can we say, the glory of His church. There are many strangers in the land. There are many living in darkness. Those who are strangers to the covenants of promise. Those who are without hope and without God in this world. And it is ours to declare to them. It's our privilege to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. May God raise up many new, faithful churches, Christ-glorying churches in our area. May that be our prayer. And may we be the type of people that can even pray that it doesn't have to be Trinity Grace Church. Yes, we believe God's called us to do this. Yes, we need to move forthly, faithfully to do so. But can't we pray? It doesn't have to have our banner over the top of it. Only that they preach the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. That should be our hope and our desire. And then may we joyfully be part of that. Even when it calls us, maybe, to sacrifice. Because our riches also are in the Lord Jesus. Our riches are in the Lord Jesus. May His manifold wisdom be made known, and may He use us as a church, that the name of Christ might advance. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful, glorious gospel that You've given to us, Your church. May we be faithful in proclaiming it. May we be faithful in teaching it. And may we be faithful, Lord. Give us the strength to not be selfish with the gospel. Give us the humility to not have to have our name on it. That we're not driven by the kingdom of Trinity Grace. We're not driven by the kingdom of me. But we're driven for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. May that be our desire. Because it is Jesus who we need. It is Jesus who we need. The one represented at this table to which we're about to come. His body and blood given for us. Lead us and guide us into all truth, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.